Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen? Amen. Father, this morning we thank you for your love. We thank you for the victory that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation that comes from him, that you enlighten our hearts, that you give us hope in our calling, that you've given us an inheritance as your saints, Father. This morning we look to you, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal your word, that you would speak through me to your people and bless them with your presence, bless them with your word. Use me to be that vessel. And Father, this morning, as my pastor always prays, keep my mind clear, my heart in check, even my mannerisms, my words, and the things that I say. Father, if I make a mistake, Father, I bind it right now. And Father, I pray that they would hear your words, that they would be encouraged and exhorted in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The Scriptures have been given to us so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus came so that we would have life to the fullest degree, life as He intended for us to have it, the Zoe life, everything physically and spiritually that He wants for us, we can have if we will walk in faith, trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Jesus, walking in oneness with His Father, was still faced with obstacles just like all of us are today, and that He had to overcome every one of them as a man. He had to make the choice to walk in victory, to walk in overcoming, just like we do, else He would not have been. We will never, listen to this, fully overcome and experience complete victory if we do not act upon God's Word. This involves both faith and devotion. You have to have both. It's not enough to have faith. We have to put feet to it. We have to put action to our faith. We do that by being devoted to Him in everything that we do. We're devoted in all things. It is possible to walk in complete fullness, complete victory, complete overcoming in the totality of it all. We can walk in that, and that's God's intention for your life. You're listening well this morning. It sounds like it's a little too good to be true, because I don't always feel like a mighty overcomer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes, yeah, I'm kind of in there with it, I know. Bob's being gracious and not saying amen. Thank you, sir. He's my foreman at work, for those of y'all that don't know. It's a guy that's laughing over here. But if I'm seated with Christ, why am I where I am now? We cause enough trouble for ourselves sometimes, but let's take this up a notch. We're not always preaching to the people who are in despair and things are always going wrong. For all of you guys that are in the groove, you're in that place to where there's nothing really that you've done wrong, and you feel like you're walking in the faith that God has planned for you to walk in, and overcoming, walking in victory, what do you do when the obstacles come before you that you had nothing to do with, but the obstacles came anyway? Because they're going to come. Jesus was sinless, He was perfect, and they still came to Him, so we can count on it, it's going to come to us as well. But what do I do? Normally, I just stay quiet about it, because when it gets down to it, you really don't know what I don't know. You really don't know what I do know. You can kind of, you know, kind of fill me out a little bit over the last 12 years when I've been speaking. You can kind of see where I go and what I know. But if I stay quiet, you have to look at me and you have to let your life experience talk, and you know that's just not going to work. So my safe place is in between my ears. It's in my mind. It's not so much of a safe place as it is a prison. When we don't know, we just get quiet. When there's this tension involved, when there's things happening in our lives that we don't understand and it doesn't make sense and everything ought to just be perfect and it's not, then there's a tension that we have a hard time resolving. So I stay in my little mental safe place, wondering if I've accomplished or I'm accomplishing what God would have me to do. I don't always feel like I'm walking in the fullness of the faith-filled, overcoming a victorious life. So like many of you, maybe this is your thing that you do, you just press forward and you just walk in a safe direction, and every now and then, and again, I wonder why I'm overcome again by the same temptations. But that's probably only something that I wrestle with, right? I know we walk by faith and not by sight. I know we walk by faith and not by, you were going to say fingers, weren't you? Because that's alliteration. I know we don't walk by faith. Or we walk by faith, we don't walk by feeling. Got all these F's here. But do we deny our existential side? Do we deny our ethos? Do we deny the part of us that feels so intensely for faith? If God has made us to feel, why is it wrong to feel? Maybe we'll answer some of these questions this morning. I certainly hope to speak to it, and I hope I'm subtle enough to where you have to figure it out yourself and let the Spirit speak to you. Amen. The concept of victory in Christ is more than we think it to be and probably involves more than we want it to include. Today's topic regarding overcoming in Christ involves having a made-up mind, but it's much more than that. Overcoming in Christ involves actively defeating every obstacle that gets in our way. Yes, we make the choice as to whether we overcome or not. Overcoming is not enduring per se, where we wait it out and we outlast it. Overcoming is taking it head on and crushing it. It's an aggressive word, and we're going to see that here in just a little bit. For many, the problem with overcoming is the same problem that we have faith. It involves responsibility. We have to want it. We have to want to do it. It's so easy to sit in the chair to hide in the corner than it is to actively engage it. The thing that stands in our way, do we hit it head on in Christ, or do we just go hide and outlast it? John R.W. Stott said, whether we derive any benefit from Scripture depends on how we use it, on what response we make to its message. So what does victory look like in the year 2019? How do we possess the overcoming victorious life that we know that God desires for us? My answer this morning has been prepared for the believer. So if there are those of you this morning that are seekers or listeners, or you're really not here, you'll just get a bye week this week. You can listen. I like to think I'm a good speaker. But if somebody's invited you here and you're bored to tears, then I'll just apologize now. But for those of you that really want to step up in here, I'm challenging you to step in and to press in and to hear what we've got to go over this morning, because I think it'll challenge you. If nothing else, it'll give you a little nudge, you know, in the right direction. Amen. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. The Jews' focus was on the Word and not Jesus, so they're staring Jesus in the face, and they don't get what He's trying to tell them. He tells them that the Word that you're studying points to me. All of the Scriptures point to me, and you don't see me. You're hung up on that, and that will not save you alone. The Scriptures do not save you. It's me. That's what Jesus is saying. So I'm about to ask you three questions, and they all have the same answer, and that same answer is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. The Jews were unwilling to come to who? Jesus. The Jews were content with only reading and diligently studying about a Messiah who would liberate them. These guys who studied about the Messiah were the same ones that put him to death. The Scriptures testify about whom? Jesus. All of the Scriptures testify about Jesus. That's why we have them, is because they point to Him. Why do we study the Scriptures? I skipped a question, but that's okay. Jesus, that's good enough. I mean, you can't go wrong in a church if you say Jesus, guys. I mean, that's just a good answer for everything. The Scriptures testify about whom? There you go. That's what I get for skipping stuff. But it wakes you up. You're all smiling. You're so pretty. The Scriptures point to Jesus. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being, and it sounds so spiritual, and those are the kind of things we just don't say because they sound, but they're so true. Everything that we have and all that we are is because of Him, and we've been bought with a price and brought into relationship with the God of all that is. So let's look at the Scriptures that we just looked at a few minutes ago that we started off with. There's four of them. And we're going to read them again, and I want you to see the difference with them. Now, I'm going to read the verse, and what I want you to do is to read the part that's in the bold uppercase font. You ready for this? Romans 8:37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because than he who is in the world. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. There is no victory if Jesus is not involved. You're playing a game. You're living life like the heathens do. Without Christ, there is no such thing. You just had a good day. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. When we're in Him, it smells good when we walk in the room. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That's the tricky one here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be. Where are my King James people in here? Come on. Be ye. All right, King James people, a little slow. Mine says be, but the King James Version says be ye. So King James people say be ye. Oh, man, y'all don't feel outnumbered, man. All right, we're going to let it go at that. Little did I know that in all the studying in Bible school, you hit the big words and you skip the little ones when B is the word that the whole thing hinges on. Two letters. Four if you're, you know, from the 1600s. It's four. Be ye. This word, I'm not going to say it, means be constantly becoming. It depicts a devotion to something more than one presently is. Becoming something more than one presently is. My translation of this is, we can overcome because we have the victory, but only because we have the victory that's in Christ. When we're saved, and brought under His lordship. We have to do it His way. We have to believe and confess that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, that God raised Him, and that after 3 days He came back. We have to believe and confess that. We have to do it His way, but it doesn't change. After that, to be under His lordship, it means to live a life that's devoted to Him in all things, in all ways, in Christ. That's what devotion is. The early church spoke often of their victory in Christ. They knew they owed everything that they had to Him. They were willing to serve to the point of death and more for the sake of the name. Not a book. They gave their lives for the sake of the name and the gospel. The early church fathers and martyrs died for a person. Remember, the book by itself will not save you. It's who the book points to, which is Jesus Christ. Now, consequently, they knew only victory in every aspect of their life. They spoke of victory in all things, of being more than conquerors. They shut the mouths of lions and raised the dead from the grave. Many died with a song in their mouth and His word on their lips, glorifying God for giving them the privilege of giving their life in His name, in Christ. They spoke of the reality of the conquest, the reality of the victory. And both of these words are joined at the hip with overcoming. It's conquest. It's victory. It's not outlasting. It's doing. It's heading forward. There's no retrograde movements in the kingdom of God. We're always moving forward. But this gospel sounds different. our notion of victory sounds pretty petty compared to what their notion of victory sounds like. What did they have that we really have to go overseas to find and see, where people will die for the gospel? Now, I'm not going to draw a circle, stand in the middle and say, yeah, I want to die right now. But faced with that, what do we do? Dying with a song in their mouth and His word on their lips and thanking God for that. Well, yet for us, the victory is only what we need and meeting our needs and giving us what we want. I submit to you that that is part of the victory that we have in Christ, because He provides for those things. And there's thousands of covenant promises that He's made to bring those things to us. What I'm saying for you that are seasoned in the Word, check yourself and stop looking to the fruit and look to the victory that can only be found in a man and not in the fruit by itself. Yes, we should still believe for it, but it's more than that. Should I love my wife only for what she can give me, or should I love her for who she is? You're listening really well this morning. You bless my heart. There's a higher final level to our victory. There are some provisional victories. Victories down here where we are in the interim, in the final victory when we go to be with God in heaven and Jesus in heaven. There are victories that we experience here. Maybe you've experienced the victory over your children graduating high school. Maybe you've experienced the triumph over poverty. Maybe you've experienced the victory over a marriage that was hopelessly lost, but now it's reconciled. Maybe you've experienced the victory in a friendship that was lost, but now it's back. Tell me, that's still victory. And it still feels good, but we're going somewhere much further than this. It's more than just what we experience here. It's the experience that we have in Christ with Him Himself. He leads us in triumphal procession, the Scriptures tells us, which means not only do we smell good when we walk into a room, we look good when we walk into a room, because He's showcasing who He is and His glory through us to other people so that they can see Him through us. How many of you want to be that lady, that guy today? I know that you do. So victory, we're going to talk about victory and overcoming. Victory, overcoming. Then we're going to make it real for a few minutes, and then we're going to close tonight. So I'm going to help you guys with this so you can gauge where I am and not wonder if this is really going to last another hour. So I wouldn't do that to you. It is Mother's Day. So let's talk about the victory a little bit this morning. Before the world as we know it began, there was war in heaven. Yahweh settled the matter by casting out a third of heaven. Even Jesus said that He saw the devil cast out and fall to the earth like lightning. Satan destroys everything that's on the earth at that time, and the earth becomes void and formless, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Before God establishes order in the seven-day creation account, He forms a plan for man. His intent is wholly righteous. He establishes the groundwork for our future victory at this time. Before the battle even begins, we are victors in Christ. Before it even begins, before Adam fell, we were on His mind. And He was a victor in Christ. Again, this fallen foe declares war on God by attacking His new creation in the Garden of Eden. When the man and the woman fall in battle, God Himself enters the scene and He gives the following prophecy. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What a mouthful when our God puts it this way. Jesus is going to come, and the devil knew what God was saying when He said it. This wasn't withheld from him at all. Scripture says He's angry because He knows His time is short. And that short started right there. He knew it. He's saying that Jesus is going to give His life for all of creation so that they can be reconciled back to me. He's going to crush you. He's going to break your authority. He's going to take the keys to death, hell, and the grave from you. and they're going to be saved, and they will be forever reconciled to me again because of what He does. The battle, though, lasted 4,000 more years before Jesus got to the cross. Somebody say there's a whole lot of living that happened in 4,000 years. A whole lot of living. So how do we walk in the victory? What is this victory really all about? We see this in the Scriptures, and yeah, all of it sounds really familiar, but how do we walk in it? Pastor Peter said back in January that you have to see the victory first. But my question is, what does it look like? Well, for me, the victory looks like a cross. That's because everything that Jesus came here to accomplish, He accomplished at the cross the moment before He died. He said, "It is finished." It's forever finished and forever settled in the highest court of heaven. It's established for the life of the universe. It will never change what Jesus has accomplished at that one moment. So when He accomplished that, He accomplished the life that we need as people who were the enemies of God. And to prove the point, the moment that He died, the earth shook and the graves opened up and dead people came out of them. The only thing that could happen when He gave His life was that life would come from it. Now that's victory. How many people do you see that would give their life and then get back up and folks start coming out of the ground? If you think about it for a second. We are now able to become children of the Most High God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And the only logical thing, the only thing that could have happened was 3 days later He came out of the grave. And I'm convinced the only reason He did that is because He had to go down to hell and preach and to get what was His and take it back with Him to heaven. That's victory. We're going to talk about this in a second. Ooh-wee. We're going to talk about this in a second in the overcoming section. You're going to like this. I want to go there now, but we're not going to do it. We've got to get there. The authority of the devil is broken. The sin issue has been settled with the precious blood of Christ. The only thing left for us to do is to learn how to walk in victory. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus is on His way to into the city, the people were waving palm branches. What was Jesus going there to do? Palm branches represent victory. Everybody's calling Him the Messiah. But why was He coming there that last week? He was coming there to die. You mean to tell me that there's victory in a person dying? I mean, I thought victory was living. He come to give us the abundant life, not the abundant death. But on the cross, the victim, the willing victim, became the victor, and now we have life, more abundant life, when we receive it from Him. That's walking in the victory. We're going to talk about some different aspects of that in a second. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He gave Himself for you so that you could have the same victory that He has. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "This is the victory that has overcome the world." What is the victory that has overcome the world? The victory that's overcome the world is our faith. And in a number of languages, the closest equivalent of those words, overcomes the world, is to defeat. So we're not told to endure the world. We're told to defeat the world. We're told to overcome by defeating what the devil puts in our way. And all of that is only by the faith that He's given us in Christ. Victory is learning to operate in faith in every situation, in every circumstance. Life spells conflict. I get that. We all have the conflict. But life also spells victory. That's what God intends for us to walk in. That's what we will walk in if we choose to. It doesn't matter what we're walking through. It doesn't matter how we're walking through it. We can have the victory in Christ no matter what the devil throws our way. And every battle that's ever fought by us doesn't last 15 minutes or during the hour we're at church on Sunday morning. Some battles take a while. Some in our nation's history have lasted for years, but we've still prevailed. Some battles take a while, but they still prevail. The devil attacked Adam and Eve and won a victory at that point. But 4,000 years later, the battle was won. Where do we get off thinking then anything that comes up against us goes away like that every single time. It doesn't. Has anybody ever lived that, where that just everything that ever comes before you, it just goes away the minute you snap your fingers and say, Jesus? It did for Jesus. I don't reckon it's going to for us. However, I know that walking in the victory will manifest itself. The devil is a defeated foe. We know that. But the devil has not conceded to that yet. He's still out. That's why the scripture tells us that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's still out there. He's still on the prowl. But that doesn't mean that we can't have the victory. We still have the victory. How many battles have we fought in our nation's history where we did not lose a single person? There's a price to be paid. We hold our heads up. We overcome. We endure. We march forward. We meet the enemy where he is, according to the Word of God. We defeat that thing. We fight the good fight of faith in Christ. But sometimes it feels like we've just been beaten up just a little bit too long. Am I the only one that's felt that? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what does a victorious life look like? It's not the absence of struggle or conflict. It's not a life lived without trouble or a challenge of any kind. That thought's unreal. The New Testament saints experienced victory. Many died with it on their lips. And yet they all experienced the victory amidst persecution. And all of the things that happened. And all of the emperors of Rome that were there. Anybody watch the movie Gladiator? Don't you just love Marcus Aurelius? Oh man, he's such a grandfatherly old guy. He's probably one of the emperors that killed the least amount of Christians, and he killed 20,000 of them. But yet the believers in Christ in the early church spoke of conquest and victory like it's the only thing that could happen amidst horrible persecution. Wow, sign me up for some of that victory, right? I want that victory in my life. Quick story. Pastor friend of mine came to work one day giggling and laughing. Funniest thing. This is what he did. He said, I went to Roadhouse. I'm not saying go eat at Roadhouse, okay? I like it. But nevertheless, that's my disclaimer. They're in Roadhouse as a church group, and one of the ladies in their church group died right there at the table. Just that was it, and she was gone. And immediately another woman at the table jumps up and starts thanking God for the victory. Now my pastor friend's laughing at this point. It's the funniest thing. I'm going, man, there's got to be a story to this. And what was funny is one of the guys that was you know, there, you know, was kind of freaked out because the lady passed away right there at the table. Just and there she was. And he's like, and he kind of freaked him out and he kind of did like this. He said he wasn't going to stop eating his chicken. He was still eating his chicken, but he was going to watch this show because this lady's thanking God for the victory. So this guy's like, you can't make this stuff up, guys. I mean, where are you going to go watch this on TV, right? After 6 minutes, the lady comes back to life, finishes her meal, and gets up and goes home. All because one woman dared to jump up and thank God for the victory in the middle of Roadhouse, a saloon of all places. It didn't happen in church, guys. What's up with that? I mean, it should have happened here. I mean, how many of you guys are for eating chicken in the house of God? Right? Don't raise your hands. That's not right. We love the stories. We need the stories. The stories wake us up, but the stories also encourage us because that's where we are. So now we've talked about victory. Let's talk about overcoming. We all like talking and hearing about the victory that we have in Christ. We desire it in all things because, if we face it, the victory feels better, and at least in our mind. You know, that narcissistic side of us says, you know, at least it'll all feel good, taste good, smell good, everything will be good, and you know, there's no problems going on, and none of the kids are acting crazy, so, yeah, sign me up for the victory if that's what it's going to bring me. It's the most comfortable notion among many. But one step between the waging of war and victory is overcoming. Now, it's our responsibility to overcome. Jesus overcame. We're going to talk about that in a second. But we have to overcome, or else we'll just stay in the war. You don't get to the victory. So if you want to be victorious, you have to wage the war. You have to resist the devil, walk in the overcoming, meet him face to face to get to the victory on the other side. It's a process. It takes time. How many of you guys have experienced this? Nobody? You can raise your hands. Raise your hands. There you go. I can go on. Steve and Linda, raise your hands. When is it pertinent to talk about overcoming? When do we consider the overcoming? In the end, yeah, I got through this one. I guess I overcame. Yeah, I did that. You know, I got me a pen for overcoming. No, we prepare ourselves like a good soldier, airman, Navy guy, Marine guy, a service member. We prepare ourselves like the guy that's going to firefighter school. I mean, you don't just get there because you say you're there. You have to do the work to get there. So you plan for it in advance. The overcoming happens before the conflict. We prepare our hearts now. We purpose in our hearts to act in faith before the trial happens. Then we resist the devil because that's when the devil comes. The word overcome is a Greek word, and it means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to be victorious. Jesus demonstrates the purpose of overcoming. Why do we overcome? Are you ready for this? Y'all want to know this. Y'all look at me like you want this. Come on, say this. I want to know. Somebody say, I want to know. Why do we overcome? Jesus is fixing to show us in Luke 11 to strip the devil of the things that do not belong to him. How many of you want to do that? Luke 11, verse 22. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. How many of you guys have glossed over that when in your Bible reading and said, man, that sounds kind of cool. I know something was going on there. And you kept on going to verse 23. What Jesus is saying is he came into the devil's house. He broke his authority. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Not only did he beat him down like that, then he does that for this reason: to break his authority and to distribute his plunder. That's to get you back from the devil. So not only did he shoo the devil away, he smacked him down completely, broke him. Genesis 3:15, Jesus bruised his heel when he crushed the serpent's head. So he broke the devil's authority by the bruises that Jesus experienced in his body. It's because of his bruises that we are healed. It's not stripes, it's not wounds, it's bruises. Does that help you understand Genesis 3:15? Y'all think I'm crazy. I've touched y'all's little pet verse, haven't I? Y'all want to know why I'm saying that, don't you? Why is he saying bruises? Y'all look at your mate and say, why is he saying bruises? When somebody takes a whip and hits you across the back, it hurts. It leaves a stripe. But below that stripe, it leaves a... You punch somebody in the eye, it leaves a bruise. That's a wound too. Slap them across the face, it can leave a... It's by his bruises. Genesis 3:15 says that. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to break your authority. And when he breaks your authority, devil, he's going to strip you of everything that you have. And when he takes the people from you, he's going to distribute it to the world. And now they can be saved and brought right back to a relationship with me. That's what he's saying. That's the victory that Jesus walked in. That's the same victory that we can walk in because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk around experiencing the victory in Christ. Jesus is not in my heart. Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in my heart. John 14:16, Jesus says that I will send another comforter. That Greek word allos means it's another one of the same sort. Just like me. So you have the very Spirit of Jesus residing in you, and now you can have victory in all things. And you know, I don't show emotion a whole lot, but man, I'm just, this is really working on me right now. I mean, is this good for you? I mean, this is good for me. John chapter 16, verse 33 is another facet of this same word overcoming. It's in the same word group. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation or you have pressure. But take courage. Amidst all of this pressure, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us, I have overcome the world. This is the word for victory. But the grammar in this word, used in this statement, doesn't imply a single victory in the past, but a continuous and abiding victory. Therefore, the idea that this Greek word presents is this: I have overcome the world, I am still overcoming the world, and I will always be in an overcoming position over the world. That word world is an arena where Satan attempts to wield his influence and describes all the human systems of the world. So everything that faces us is where the devil is, but we have the Spirit of Jesus inside of us who equips us in Christ to go out and to meet it and to be victorious, even if it takes a while for the victory to manifest. Jesus said to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He is greater than the world, and he keeps proving it. How does Jesus prove that he is overcoming and greater than the world? He proves it through the lives of his followers. He proves it through you. Because now you've got millions and millions of believers in Christ walking in the victorious life. And all that does is rub salt in the devil's wounds. That's when we walk in what he has for us. Most of the use of this word is in Revelation. Jesus is referred to as the, this is kind of got a weird sound, Ho Nikon. Jesus is referred to as the overcomer. He is the overcomer. 10 times in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the overcomer, and this title is passed on to overcomers as well. So, your name before God is the overcomer. How you doing, overcomers? You doing all right this morning? We doing all right. In Christ, right? In Christ. Jesus promises a future reward if we overcome. If we overcome. Let me read you a couple verses. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcome, went to heaven and sat on the throne with his Father. When we overcome, we're going to go to heaven and sit on the throne with Jesus. We're royalty. Revelation 12:11, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He went out overcoming and to overcome. Same word. Do you get the gist of that word overcome? That's not a sissified word. That's a word that says go out and whoop the devil. And you can do it in Christ. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Good morning, sons. 1 John 2:13, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Yes, we have to choose to overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:14, I've written to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We don't stand here by faith alone. We stand here on our faith and in what Jesus has done. We study the Word. I'm not trying to say we don't. We have to do that because that's how we learn about Him. That's the seed that we plant inside of us that the Holy Spirit waters and it comes to fruition. We will walk in the overcoming that's available to us if we'll spend time in His Word and seek the Father in all things. So if the devil is defeated, why do we fight him? Why do we fight him? Well, the first thing, we shouldn't fight him anyway. Well, the whole spiritual war thing, you don't go out and pick a fight just to pick it. That makes you immature. You don't know any better. I get that. We've probably all done that. But if he has something to say, we meet it in Christ. That's what we do. We resist the devil. That's what Scripture tells us to do. We don't give him the time of day. Michael, the archangel, resisted him the same way. We overcome in Christ because His Holy Spirit resides inside of us. And as if this word is not strong enough for the Apostle Paul, and this word is too weak, he decides to pull out a rare word to try to convey what he's saying. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious, and it's all because of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That word conquer is hupernikeo. It's the same word, the part on the end, nikeo, is overcome, but huper means over. So we're going to overcome. It's more than overcoming. It's beyond that. You're more than a conqueror. It's a surpassing victory. We didn't get by the skin of our teeth. It was an overwhelming, surpassing victory. We are hyper or overcomers. Preeminently victorious. Now, in light of this, what do we do? I've got 6 minutes. What do we do with this tomorrow morning when we arrive at work or we arrive at school? How does this play out when we get home? Or even better, how does this play out when we've been at work all day and our mind is racing 100 miles an hour rehashing the day's events? It's easy to talk about overcoming in victory when you're here with good-looking people, brothers and sisters, the air is good, and we're all loving Christ. But when we go out and we set foot on the battlefield, what do we do with it then? What are the things that overcome us? I'm just going to say mindsets because I feel like I could go 2 more hours and I wouldn't do that to you. So I'm going to go with mindsets. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. They are all the work of skilled men. These people, instead of turning to the God of all history, the God that they knew of and about, decided to make idols for themselves. Idols, in one place, they're called dumb, meaning they can't hear. But idols can't hear, they can't see, they can't taste, they can't help, they can't do anything. Furthermore, they're fashioned by skilled hands. So it's people that know what they're doing and are extremely skilled at it, and then they make it, and then they set it up on a pedestal to worship it. And this gets into what Pastor was talking about with our imagination. Yes, we do this too, this discipline of delusion. We create our own sickness, and then we act like it's true, and then we punish people for it. I'll let that sink in for a second. It's our imagination where we create this stuff. We create the idol. We're skilled at it because we've all lived for a long time. We've all have enough life experience to just create this stuff. And then we just wonder why we're all alone and things are hurting us. It's foolish, but we're skilled at it. It's what we do. I bet you every one of us have done it at some point. It involves using our imagination the wrong way and then disciplining ourselves in the practice and the perfection of the delusion. We know it's wrong, but we hold to it because we made it. And you give it long enough and it becomes so real that you're convinced of it. Jeremiah says it's senseless. It's as senseless, he says, in verse 10, I think it is, verse 5. It's putting a scarecrow in a cabbage patch. Yeah, Jeremiah was from South Central Alabama. You put the scarecrow out there in the cabbage patch and it scares the birds away, but you let one bird realize it's not real. They go down there and get the cabbage and they go and they land on the scarecrow's head and they eat because nothing else can get to them then. And this is what it's like when we look to ourselves instead of looking to God. This is what it's like when we say, why overcome? That's a little bit too much work in that. We'll talk about faith next Sunday when we get back. Pastor will be here. We'll talk about the authority of the believer. We can talk about that in this glass house here because nothing can get to us here. We're safe. When you get out there, what are you going to do with it? And you convince yourself of stuff that you know is not true, but it's stuff that you would rather do than to do what God's Word says. It gets down to, who are you going to believe? You or Jesus. I'm looking at you when I say this, but I'm telling myself this right now. You just, if it's a benefit to you, then it's your benefit this morning. I've been thinking about this for a year since the last time I talked about victory. I wish I'd have never preached that one. I wish I'd have went straight to this, but God had to work this out in me. It's a discipline of delusion where, why do it God's way when we can do it our own? And you know you're immeasurably worse by doing it, but you do it anyway. And I've done that. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. That's what idolatry is. Tozer said it's thinking the thoughts, using your imagination in a way that God never intended for it to be used. And then to look to your imagination to give you the victory instead of looking to Jesus who stretched out His hands and died for you. That's the seriousness of what we talk about. So many places to go, and maybe some other time. I trust this morning that the Father has spoken to you guys. I know He's spoken to me. This sermon was for me. It's not for any one person in here other than myself. And I trust that He's spoken to you. I trust you're beginning to see that He intends for us to walk the life of victory. It's what Jesus did. He expects us to live an overcoming life. It's because it's what Jesus did as a man, not as a God. And because He did, we can. What is the overcoming life? It's two things. For you King James people, it's be ye. It's to be constantly becoming. It's the devotion. But it's also the faith. The devotion and the faith that's placed in Christ. Because without Him, it's all just a one-sided stick. It doesn't exist. There is no victory without Him. It's only good days before we go to stand before Him. How many of you guys want to walk in that victory? Come on, raise your hands. How many of you guys want to have that overcoming life that He plans for you? Well, I trust the Spirit has spoken to you this morning. So let me challenge you. I'd be remiss if I didn't challenge you, or at least have an altar call or something, right? This week, as you go out to your place of employment, or you go home, or you go to school, for all the graduates and all that, we've got exciting times this month. We always do. My baby girl's graduating this month. I'm excited. So pretty. But let me challenge you in overcoming. Romans 12:12. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look that up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, this morning we thank You for Your love, Your never-ending love, Your undying love, the love that pushed You to a point of giving all that You had for all that we are, for equipping us in Christ, to our faith and devotion in You alone, for stripping the devil, bringing us into a reconciliation with You. Father, You've made us joint heirs with Jesus Himself. We thank You for the blessing and all the covenant promises. And Father, this morning I bless my family as they leave. Bless them in all things and all ways. Bless the mothers especially today as they go home, Father, and we thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And you are dismissed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.